evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight to worship our God in spirit and truth. Those who are visiting with us, we count you as honored guests. We thank you so much for coming our way and being with us tonight. If this is your first time to be with us, we would ask a favor of you to stay a little while afterwards just to introduce ourselves, become better acquainted, and maybe you could do us also a favor of filling out a visitor's card that we might have a record of your attendance with us. We invite each one now to take out their Bibles, be open to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, some are unable to be here tonight because of sickness, and others are feeling some better and are here tonight, and we're thankful for that. April and Anna, of course, are out tonight. Fever is left her, but the effects have not. But thankful to have them here. If you get up close to April, you might see, she probably doesn't point this out too late. You might see that she has a bit of a busted lip thanks to little Jesse this morning. She was helping me get dressed. She raised his head up, got her in the mouth. And then later today, I got a busted lip. Not from Jesse, but a 2-year-old beat me up. And I left a pretty good mark. But I got to thinking, when was the last time I had a busted lip? And it's hard to think it was that long ago, but if memory serves me correctly, the last time was when I was playing catch with my father in our backyard in Kentucky, and back when I was playing baseball. And I think I did the wrong thing of having the glove this way, and it came up and got me the lip. So I thank that 2-year-old, at least for that reflection, that memory back with playing catch with my I'm going to keep my distance from it. It packs a pretty good punch. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll have your Bibles, of course, open there. And while I'm still thinking about it, Wednesday night class, we're going to begin a new book. If you haven't got it yet, for the adult class, overview of the Bible, please pick that up. Please make sure you have lesson one done. We're going to do our best to go through that, lesson one, on Wednesday night. And, of course, men's class is well done announced tomorrow night. Ladies' class Wednesday morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. From the New King James Version, we read, "Then last of all," Paul writes, "then last of all, he," speaking of Christ, "was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is a great text. It's one of my favorite. It's a resurrection text that Jesus resurrected from the dead. All these witnesses saw him, including Paul. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope and promise of a future resurrection. But one of the things that Paul said in verse 9 of this chapter is that he was not worthy. And he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And the reason why he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, is because I persecuted the church of God. And that he did. We first read of Saul at the end of chapter 7 of Acts, when he's consenting to the stoning of Stephen, that righteous, faithful Christian. And then in chapter 8, he is kind of the lead guy, the ringleader of the persecution, as he seeks to destroy the Christians. And he's going and entering house after house, arresting men and women, Christians, and placing them in, of course, prison, and then bringing them on trial and compelling them to blaspheme. And when they were put to death, Paul said, I cast my vote against them. I was exceedingly enraged against them. With that in mind, he says, I was not worthy. I was not worthy to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet by God's grace, he says, I am what I am. You know, I got to thinking about that phrase recently, not worthy, and looked that up and did a little research where else that's found and the context of where that phrase would be found. And really, there are a number of instances where we find the phrase not worthy in the Scriptures. And so tonight, I want us to together take a look at a few of these occurrences in our lesson and then make some points of application. If you'll turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading text, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, please. Because here we find another occurrence of that phrase, not worthy. And here it's in regards to John the Baptist, in relation to the Messiah. Now he felt about himself in relation to the Messiah. And so in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 16, we read, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, in Matthew chapter 11, John was in prison at this point, the text tells us in Matthew chapter 11. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to find out if Jesus was the one, the Messiah, the coming one. Maybe some discouragement, maybe some doubt, but John wanted to know for sure. And so he sent two of his disciples, and Jesus gave him a message to return and tell John. And then Jesus turned to the multitude, and he began to talk to them about John and his work and what they thought about John. And then Jesus declared to the multitude on that day and on that occasion that among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John. His work was so crucial, so important to the Messiah. He was the prophet that preceded the Son of God, the one that prepared the Jews for the coming of the Lord. And he says, not one risen greater than John. And yet, this is how John viewed himself in comparison to the Christ, the Son of God, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John says there, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. I'm not worthy to carry them for him. And in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. You think about how John viewed himself then in relationship to Jesus Christ. By the way, they were relatives, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth, the mother of John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, were relatives. And yet, John realizing, recognizing exactly who Jesus was. Think about it. It'd be like us saying, I don't feel worthy to stoop down and untie your shoelace. You know, at the beginning of John's Gospel, if you'll notice with me the passage I have listed there on the screen before you, in John chapter 1, in verse 1, beginning, how John begins his Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I want you to keep in mind, why did John feel this way about Christ? Why would he make a statement such as, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap, to carry his sandals, to stoop down and untie his sandal strap? Why did he feel that way? Well, think about the way Jesus is described by John in his Gospel when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, speaking of Christ. All things were made through him, and without him, verse 3, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You see, John understood who he was. Later on in the text, when John saw Jesus coming, he would say in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. See, John recognized him to be the Son of God, that he was always around, the Word became flesh, and that he is the Creator. And before such a one, I'm not worthy to stoop down. To stoop down, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Well, we also come across this phrase in Matthew's Gospel later in chapter 8, if you'll notice with me, Matthew chapter 8, please. And this is when a certain centurion came to Jesus. And he expressed that he was not worthy, the centurion, of Jesus coming to his house, is what the text bears out. But in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, and let's read verses 5 through 7. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And then notice what the centurion said. The centurion answered and said in verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And we'll stop there for right now. Verse 8, but here we again, we find that phrase, I am not worthy. Not worthy. You know, the words the centurion spoke truly reveal his humility before Jesus, do they not? A humble man, to say, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Well, what about us? Do we possess such humility before the Lord? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit early in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, the poor in spirit, not speaking about economically here, but he's talking about attitude, about mindset, about humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And James would say, much of course is said about humility in the Bible, but notice with me in the book of James next, in chapter 4, and in verse 10. James wrote, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's exactly what happens in this text. The centurion humbled himself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord would greatly lift him up in what he had to say on this occasion in response to the centurion. But when he said, I'm not worthy, it spoke of his humility. But also, this same centurion showed his respect and his honor for Jesus' authority. Notice in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 8. Go back with me to Matthew 8, please. After the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. He then said in verse 9, for I also am a man under authority. Think about his statement. I also am a man under authority. He recognizes that Jesus has authority. Like, not the same level, but I have authority. I also am a man under authority. Having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. I give orders, I give commands. He does that on a daily basis, by the way, as a centurion, having typically 100 men under him, quite a few men under his command. He knows about authority, and he knows the one that he's pleading before on behalf of his sick, paralyzed servant. He recognized Jesus has authority. And I'm not worthy, Lord, for you to come under my roof. But he respected Jesus' authority. Do we? Do we respect Jesus' authority like the centurion did? Do we honor that authority in John chapter 5? Notice with me, please. John 5. Verses 22 and 23. Where the Lord says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son. What did he say? That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Yes, we're expected to honor the Son. And if we honor the Father, we will honor his Son. And this man, the centurion, honored the Son. He honored and respected Jesus' authority. He recognized Jesus' authority. Do we? Christ said of himself, all power, all authority, Matthew 28:18, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much does that leave for me and you? Well, if he has it all, none, right? He has all authority, and we need to respect that. He is the head of the church. And so we are to be in subjection to our head, to the King of Kings. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? And what? But why do you call me Lord, Lord and not do the things which I say? You give me a title. You speak words of respect, but you don't show that because you're not doing the things which I actually say to do. You see that? So we can praise the Lord with our lips in song and in prayer and in conversation. But what really matters is in our lives and in action, in heeding that authority. Do we just call him Lord, Lord? Or do we truly respect Jesus' authority? And the centurion demonstrated great faith in Jesus. After the centurion had finished speaking about not feeling worthy that Jesus should come under his roof, that he too was a man under authority, Jesus heard it, verse 10, and he marveled. And he said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now remember, the centurion would be what? A Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not a descendant of Abraham, of the flesh. Of the faith, yes, but not of the flesh. But what a... You remember James 4, verse 10? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up. And that's what he did with the centurion before everybody. For those who followed, he turned and said to them, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, as I have found in this man, in this centurion. Great faith. What about your faith? What about my faith? Can it be described as great? Jesus was here now, talking to us, encountered us personally, like he did here with the centurion during his earthly ministry. What would he say about my faith? Would he say, oh, ye of little faith? Would he say, why haven't you grown more all these years? Would he say, great faith that you have, my child? What would he say about our faith? For we walk by faith. And not by sight. How did he demonstrate his great faith? Go back to verse 8. When he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and what? And my servant will be healed. Because Jesus had said in verse 7, I'll come and heal him. I'll come to your house and I'll heal your servant that you're so worried about. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. There's that great faith. You don't have to come. You don't have to be there. Just say the word, for I also am a man under authority. He recognizes the power, the authority of Jesus' spoken word. Do we? Do we have such faith? Do we walk by faith and not by sight? For the centurion, he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to come to his house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And that's exactly what happened, as you can read later in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. You know, many of Jesus' miracles among the Jews, they would bring him, they would want him to come to that place where the sick person was lying or where the person had died. Jesus didn't have to be there. His power is not restricted by space and time. He's the Son of God. He has authority, and this man recognized that. Do we? Do we have such faith? Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you think that might apply to the faith of the centurion? I think so. Does it apply to you and I? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, please. Verses 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, which Jesus caused it to wither because it did not bear fruit, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. But Jesus says it all hinges on what? Faith, your faith, believing that it's possible that God will hear your prayer and answer it. The centurion had great faith. Again, do we? And then in Luke chapter 17, in verses 5 and 6, notice with me, please. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's a pretty small seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And it would obey you. Perhaps we need to make that same request to the Lord. Lord, increase my faith. May I have the faith of the centurion. The humility of the centurion and the respect and honor that he has for your authority. What excellent characteristics to be possessed by every child of God that this centurion had when he came to the Lord and said, I'm not worthy. Well, we find it again in Matthew chapter 10, actually twice in Matthew chapter 10. Not worthy of Jesus if I love family more than him. Jesus would say in Matthew 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus tells us here and in other places in the New Testament that he must hold first place in our hearts. He must hold first place in our love and our loyalty. Or we're not worthy of him. We're not deserving of him, you see. Luke 14, 26 is a parallel text to the one found here in Matthew 10, 37. And in Luke's gospel here expands a little bit on some of the members of one's family. In Matthew, he mentions parents and he mentions children. And in Luke, when he spoke to the great multitudes, and he turned and said to them in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, he brings in the spouse, and children, and then siblings, he brings in this text, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus uses exaggerated language here. When he says, he who does not hate, but he simply means, well, what he said in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. We must love the members of our family, our parents, our spouse, our children, our siblings, our brothers and sisters, less than we love the Lord. Because many disciples from this time in the first century to this time in the 21st century have failed that test. And they love mom and dad more than the Lord. And they love their spouse by their actions, or maybe even words, more than they love the Lord. Or they love their children. And they demonstrated that when times maybe got difficult, more than they love the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, Notice with me, please, in verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was not one to beat around the bush, lead people on. You know, being a disciple of mine is really easy. I do all the work. You don't really have to do much of anything. It doesn't really take much of a commitment. No, it's just the exact opposite. It takes total commitment. Luke 14:33, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know the thing about one of the interesting things about this text in Luke chapter 9, besides it seems like he says some pretty hard, difficult, challenging things. But what stands out to me about all three of those occurrences where he speaks to someone or they speak to him relates back to the home. The first one said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, hey, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Me, the Son of Man, I have nowhere to lay my head, meaning what? I don't have a permanent home to go home to. I've got a bed that I always sleep in, the same bed I don't always sleep in at night like most people have. But he speaks of the home and that situation. But then the other two definitely bring that out. Because when he said to another in verse 59, Lord, he said, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first, what? Go and bury my Father. See, family came up. And the next one, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and what? Bid them farewell who are at my house, family, before the Lord. And Jesus said, uh-uh. It's not going to work. You don't understand what it means to be a disciple of mine. I must come first, no matter what. And if I don't, brethren, friends, Jesus says, not worthy of me. Get the message. Make the application. It's easier to read than to apply, I can assure you. If we miss services because of our family, application. We're not worthy of Him. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. But family comes first. Not worthy of Jesus. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. But I miss because of family. I miss Bible class because of family. I give in. And I wait to come to worship. Especially family gathering. Unusual, maybe unique, but I miss that particular service. Gospel meeting just had. A number of our members were here, but there was a handful that were not. For the entire meeting. But gospel meeting goes too late, so I'm going to keep the kids home because of school in the morning. Comes early. We're going to leave earlier from services because of that. If we miss services because of our family, when we could have been here, we put them or ourselves before the Lord. And that might not be easy to hear, but let's make some application. Let's make the application. And there's other examples I suppose we could cite there. Aside from that, whether it's church discipline, well, I'm going to protect my family, I'm going to protect my child. Well, is he in sin? Is she in sin? Are they unrepentant of that sin? Doesn't God say to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly? Was the church not doing its duty? Were the elders not following their responsibility in shepherding the flock, trying to keep the church pure, win that soul back? Are you going to support the truth or stand loyal with your family? Can't do that to my child. You see. And again, we can make other application. But if we're more loyal to the family than the Lord, we're not worthy of Him. We're not worthy of Him. Jesus went on to say in the very next verse in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, we're not worthy of Jesus. I'm not worthy of Jesus if I do not take up my cross. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, I don't know how often we think about this. I know with Jesus, we think about the cross. Clearly, theme of the Bible, in a way, is, of course, Jesus coming and redeeming mankind, right? But as Jesus had his cross, the Bible tells us, he tells us, so does every disciple of his. Look back at Luke chapter 9, if you will. A little earlier than when we were previously, but in Luke chapter 9, in verse 21 beginning, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day, speaking of his crucifixion. But the very next verse is what? Verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm about to suffer many things. I'm about to be rejected by the leadership of the Jews. I'm about to be killed. And that death would be by the cross, by crucifixion. But the very next verse, he says, if anyone desires to come after me as a disciple, let him what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. We have a cross. And it's not a necklace we wear around our neck. Got my cross? No. That's not what he's talking about. No, taking up the cross meant shame, and it meant suffering, and it meant death. Make no mistake about it. That's exactly what the cross meant. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, to be a disciple of mine, you must be willing to take up your cross. That's what Jesus meant here in Matthew 10:38, that if I don't take up my cross, I'm not worthy of him. If I'm not willing to suffer shame for him and be persecuted and even die for him, I'm not worthy of him. That's powerful when you really think about that and what that really means. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the author of this great book says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured what? What did he endure? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. Yeah, there was shame in that kind of death. Death by crucifixion. Paul spoke of in Galatians how he was cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what happened to Jesus, hanging on a tree. Cursed as everyone. He became a curse for us, Paul said. He despised that shame, though. He endured the cross for our sakes. And then he tells us, you must take up your cross. You know, after the apostles in Acts chapter 5 had been arrested, beaten with rods by the Sanhedrin council, and then released with the instruction not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer what? To suffer shame for his name. That needs to be our attitude if we have family members that mock us because of our religion, because we believe in the Bible, because of our convictions that are rooted in the truth. Or co-workers that belittle us or make fun of us or maybe tell dirty jokes just because they know that we're a Christian in our presence. Or those you go to school with to give you a hard way to go because of your morals. Don't give in. Rejoice with the apostles that you are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't be ashamed of that, to suffer as a Christian. On their part, he's blasphemed. On our part, God is glorified, Peter would write in 1 Peter 4:16. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, it wasn't just the apostles that suffered persecution in the first century. It wasn't just Paul, as he certainly did on many occasions. It was some of our brethren in the first century. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 brings that out concerning some of the saints there in Thessalonica. Paul said in verse 3 about them, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith, notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." They've gone through some difficult things, things that we have not, of course, that we're blessed not to go through that kind of suffering, but they did, that they showed their patience and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and tribulations. They endured it. They suffered for the kingdom of God. And Paul commends them for doing that. In fact, it goes with the territory. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, will suffer persecution. If we're truly living godly lives, if we're truly the salt to the earth, the light to the world, we know that those in darkness hate the light, and they're going to go and take it out on the light. They're going to go after Christians and attack us. But that's all right. That's all right. I'm a disciple of His, and I'm taking up my cross. And I'm going to suffer shame, persecution, and even death, if necessary, for my Lord. Paul said he was happy and willing to do that in Acts chapter 21. When the prophet Agabus revealed that the man who owns this belt, which was Paul's belt that he used to tie and bind his own hands and feet, he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. Agabus prophesied. And so when the brethren heard those things in verse 12, Luke writes, "Both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Then Paul answered, verse 13, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem." For who? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Why, Paul? Because Paul understood, as a disciple of Christ, one of the requirements is to take up your cross. And Paul did that daily. And he meant every word of it. And they arrested him. They did bound him. And later he would die in the future. But he was ready to do that. He knew what it meant to take up the cross. Do we? Do we realize, be faithful unto death, be faithful unto the point of death, of dying, and I will give you, Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And that doesn't always work out to just dying of old age. In that context, in that time, it meant suffering and dying as a martyr for Jesus Christ. Am I willing, are you willing, gladly willing to suffer shame, to suffer persecution, and even give our life for the Lord? If not, Jesus has a message for us tonight. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy to be His disciple. And that's powerful when you stop and really contemplate upon those words and what it really means. And then Jesus said in the same passage, "Not worthy, Jesus, if I do not follow after Him. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow after Jesus is to abide in all of His teachings. Right? But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do the things which I say. So how can I claim to be a disciple of His? How can I claim I'm following after Jesus and yet I'm not doing what He said? So following after Jesus means to abide in all of His teaching. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, John 8 and verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." What was the conditional statement there, Lord? If you abide in My word, follow My teachings, obey Me, then you are My disciples indeed. this same writer, but much later in the New Testament, John would say near the end of our New Testaments in 2 John in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, if I do not follow Him and heeding all of His teachings, abiding all of His teachings, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of Jesus. Not just the teachings that I happen to like, that I find easy and not so demanding, those I'm happy to do. But if I got to sacrifice, hey, wait a second. No. Abide in all of His teaching, all of His doctrine. Then you and I will be following Him. To follow Jesus also involves following His example. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. You know, just study and examine the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and there's so many points that we could bring out tonight if we had time. What in specific areas where I need to follow His example. I need to walk in His steps. But in every area, He was perfect. He is our perfect role model and example. So many people today, they hold up a flawed movie star. They hold up a flawed musician. They hold up a very flawed sports figure. That's very popular. Everybody follows them. But Jesus is the one everyone should be following. He is the perfect role model in every way. He is the one and the only one that we can truly walk in all of His steps and never go astray. And so He says to you and He says to me over and over, this is just one passage, follow me. Follow me. Follow me in my teachings. Follow me in my example. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, he who makes that claim, ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If I claim to abide in Christ, if I claim to abide in His Word, then proof of that will be I'm walking just as He walked. You see, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. One way that you and I walk in His example, walk in His steps, is to live holy lives. We purify ourselves. We abhor evil. We turn from sin and we practice righteousness in our lives. We purify ourselves. We're holy as He is holy in all of our conduct, as Peter would write in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, another way that we're called upon to walk after Jesus, after His example, Paul says here to the saints in Ephesus, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If I do not walk in love, if I do not treat my brethren with love, then I'm not following Jesus. I'm not walking in His steps. I can claim it. So I turn blue in the face. But there should be evidence and fruits of that in my life, a pure and holy life, walking in love, and that manifested toward others. And when Jesus called the disciples to follow Him, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, for instance, He said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Another way that we follow Jesus and His example, brethren, is to become fishers of men, to teach the lost the gospel that are all around us. And if I fail to do that, I have failed to follow Him, and I am not worthy of Jesus. Because to follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. It's not to say, Lord, Lord. It's to say, Lord, and do what He says. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to who? Hebrews 5:9. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If I follow Him, if you follow Him, we will obey Him. Not worthy. Interesting phrase. There'll be, Lord willing, another lesson, because there's a few other texts I want us to take a look at. But tonight, that's our lesson. If you'll take out the hymn book, please, and open the song of invitation. As we extend the Lord's invitation this time, speaking of the follow Jesus is to obey Jesus, we would ask you, encourage you, plead with you to obey Him this night by obeying His gospel. For Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Will you obey the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation? Will you become a disciple of Christ this evening, saved from your sins? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? We hope so. We hope so. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you take those steps tonight? If you will, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You'll become a child of His. And then continue to obey. Continue to obey to receive everlasting life, to receive the crown of life. If you're something, come now, please, as we stand and we sing.